Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41. I want to read the first 10 verses, but consider verses 8 to 10 in particular to help us to pray. Isaiah chapter 41, beginning at verse 1. Keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. Who raised up one from the east, who in righteousness called him to his feet? Who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? Who gave them as the dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow? Who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone before with his feet? Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, Jehovah, am the first, and with the last I am He. The coastlands saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came. Everyone helped his neighbor and said to his brother, "Be of good courage." So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. He who smooths with the hammer inspired him who strikes the anvil, saying, "It is ready for the soldering." Then he fastened it with pegs that it might not totter. Then verse 8. 8 to 10 our text. "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away.' Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." There's absolutely no question that this 41st chapter of Isaiah is one of the most awe-inspiring chapters in all of Scripture. Awe-inspiring because of many reasons. The first, because of the subject matter. You notice in the very first verse, this is Jehovah calling the nations into his courtroom, the judge calling and summoning the nations to be judged. It's indeed an awe-inspiring aspect of Jehovah's dealings and his revelation through his word. "Keep silence before me, O Jehovah, keep silence before me, O coastlands," says Jehovah. It's like when you go into a courtroom and the judge enters and the bailiff proclaims or demands silence because the court is in session. It's exactly the language that is used here. Then there is a second reason, and it is because of Jehovah's doings. Verse 4, "Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, Jehovah, am the first, and with the last I am He." So the first part of the verse has to do with the awesome, wondrous deeds of Jehovah calling the generations from beginning. The second part of verse proclaims the awesomeness of Jehovah in Himself, the first and the last. speaking in terms of his own name, which declares this truth. I am that I am, Jehovah, or I was who I always was and I always will be. Then there is another aspect that is awe-inspiring because of the comfort that he speaks to his people. And we want to look at the comfort that he speaks to his people against the backdrop of this section, verses 1 to 10, but looking at verse 10 in particular. And the first truth that I want us to notice this evening is this repetitive comfort to his people that he speaks in verse 10. Says, fear not. Verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. It's again repeated in verse 13, you notice. For I, Jehovah your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. And then again in verse 14, fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. Some Christians don't like to use these terms because they think that our fragile and self-centered esteem will be broken. But these are words that Jehovah speaks of his people. You worm. And because that's all we are in the sight of God and left in this universe, apart from the protection of God, just like a worm, helpless. Time and chance and circumstances and enemies can just squash us into the ground. But Jehovah says, fear not. So why does he repeat it like this? Well, because of a new, in this particular section, because of a new and emerging threat against the people of God. Notice from in verse 2, who raised up one from the east. And now, the east of Israel, that is, the west is Egypt, the south is Edom, the north is Assyria, and all these nations have been a threat to Israel from the very beginning. That is, from the time of Moses. Egypt was a threat. Edom, obviously, was a threat. And of course, Assyria, decimating the children of Israel, was a threat from the north. But now there's a new threat. And the threat is from the east. And it's the Persian Empire, the rising bee, and that is swallowing up and eating up the nations in that region of the world and then moving toward the people of Jacob, the God of Israel. This is a new threat. As I said, these other nations have been a threat to the people of God. And this threat is unstoppable. He's moving with alarming ease. You can see that in verses 2 and 3. Who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet. He is ruling over kings and gave them as dust to the sword, verse 2 and so on. And so the people of God are afraid. And there's always a new threat on the horizon, isn't it? We as the people of God are in enemy territory. This world is not our friend, although we might want to be friends with it. And the whole world that lies in the lap of the evil one is contrary to the people of God. And that's the situation, and therefore Jehovah says, do not fear, because there is real reason to fear. And we are always living in a time in this world before the coming of the Lord Jesus and after the fall, when there is a constant threat to the people of God. even from one's own blood brothers. This is what is seen in Genesis 4. You remember, the threat was from Cain. We saw in Genesis 11, the sons of Noah had become so full of pride and arrogance against God and his providence. Against this backdrop, the Lord Jehovah is proclaiming comfort. And I want to remind us from the text of the reasons for this comfort, a number of them given to us in the text. The first comfort is that Jehovah's people should not fear this new threat, because this Persian threat and the devastation that goes before it is a threat that is raised up and allowed by Jehovah himself. And look at verse 2. Who raised up one from the east? Who in righteousness called him to his feet? And in my edition of the New King James Version, the word his is in capitals, so the editors here have ascribed the his to Jehovah himself, but that's not the case here. But read the next part of it. Who gave the nations before him? And there the him is in lowercase, referring to the ruler of Persia. And that's really who is being referred to. In other words, Jehovah has raised up this new threat. Now, how can Jehovah, being responsible for this threat, be a comfort to God's people? Should it not cause, normally speaking, on the face of it, a greater fear? No, because as we read the whole of the Bible, the great truth that Jehovah is the one who raises some and destroys another should be great comfort to us, because what is being taught us and reminded us that this particular truth is revealed to us in verse 2 is that Jehovah is the one who is in absolute control, not the Persian king. And Jehovah does this in righteousness. And he does this for the glory of his name and the ultimate good of his people. As we saw in Genesis chapter 11 last Lord's Day morning, all history and all the providence that occurs in history is under the complete control of Jehovah. Even the evil rulers and their evil acts. How did Calvin put it? All of history is the theater of God's activity. He is the one who is in control, not the Persian superpower that is rising. And nor was Egypt ever in complete and absolute control. Nor was Assyria or Edom. And of course, this is a humbling truth too. We are never in complete control. The controller of all history and all the powers that rise up in history are really raised up by God. And remember, he is the God of Israel. He is our God. That is the first reason of comfort. No matter what happens to us, what happens when a disease overtakes us? It's the comfort of God's people that is not some random chance happening, even in a fallen world. When a virus strikes us, or the plague has struck the world many times, but natural disasters really are not natural. It happens in nature. In that sense, it's natural. They're all under the control of Jehovah for his particular purpose. And when a disease takes hold of us, or drastic and tragic things come into our lives, sorrow and bereavement, or even when we fall into sin, like many of God's people have done, and like we do often, God allows it for a number of reasons that brings glory to him and blessing to his people if we submit ourselves to him. See, all providences of God, difficult and otherwise, if we humble ourselves before him, isn't that what the Apostle Peter tells us? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. And you know the history of the children of Israel. The Assyrian bee is rising. Later on will come the Babylonian lion to swallow the southern people. But over all that, and during the exile, the people of God are humbled, and they're purified and purged, and the Lord brings them back in repentance and faith. See, the worst things that happen to us are meant to be a time of soul searching, when we humble ourselves, knowing that our God is wise and he's good, and he brings about his purposes to his great name's glory. No one is in charge of our lives. There is no threat that comes into our lives, but is not even the rod, it is in the hand of our great and omnipotent God. And it should be a comfort to us. The Christian must know whether we are aging or whether we are suffering whatever kind of sickness, that Jehovah measures these things. Remember when we considered 1 Peter, grievous trials, if need be, so that it might bring forth the fruit of righteousness. John chapter 15, our Heavenly Father prunes. The Heavenly Gardener tills the ground. And when the ground is the heart, it's painful, but it will bring forth fruits of great joy. Well, second reason. Because Jehovah, even in his judgment, is compassionate. Again, Genesis chapter 11. Remember the words of the wise and godly, yet flawed like every other human being. David's words in 2 Samuel 24 when he had sinned. And the prophet Gad comes to him and gives him the message of Jehovah as to what he would like to choose for his punishment. Then David said to Gad, 2 Samuel 24 and verse 14, I'm in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of Jehovah, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. And this is great comfort to us. When he chastises us, when he allows us into difficult and turbulent waters of the soul, in terms of the body and the mind, and let's submit ourselves to him. It's such a great comfort. And knowing that the Father is the one who is not only in control, but that he is infinitely merciful. He will not allow harm to our soul to take place. Yes, he will tear out idols, and he will chastise us for our good. He will dig and he will prune. What a wonderful thing that the Lord does this for us. Thirdly, because we belong to him. And notice what it says in verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant. Really, the word bond slave. I know we have all sorts of confusion going on around reinterpreting history, and selling and buying human beings, of course, is a great sin. But you see, all through the Bible, God's choice people are known as his servants. In the New Testament, Paul says, I'm the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Because God is sovereign master and king. We are his children, but we are also his bond slaves. He made us, he owns us. We do not belong to ourselves. But the wonderful thing about a good master is this, and God is the greatest of masters, that not only his property belonging to him, but he is the one who vouchsafes his people's protection, their peace, and their prosperity. Are we not told in the book of Proverbs that righteous are kind even to his animals? And here is the great God of heaven. He's kind to his servants. He cares for them. He protects them. He wants them to prosper. All that is at his disposal, which is all things that exist and are yet to exist, is at the disposal according to his wise providence. You see, we belong to him. What a great comfort it is, collectively and individually for each one of us. Fourthly, we're specially chosen. Look at verse 8 again. But you, Israel, are my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen. What a wonderful comfort it is to know that God has chosen us. Isn't it? Nehemiah chapter 9, where we are told, Abraham, whom you have chosen. Abraham did not choose Jehovah, God chose him. See, we chose him, we can unchoose him, which we do. But when God chooses, we are his forever. And we belong to him forever. What a glorious comfort it is. If I were to depend upon my choice, what a fickle, faithless, disloyal heart I possess, and so do you. Our love ebbs and flows, but Jehovah's love is from everlasting to everlasting. And because we are his, we can say to our souls, or repeat the words of Jehovah to our souls, fear not, though the Persian Empire, it's the Assyrian B, isn't it? I don't remember what the Persian is described. Anyway, the enemy comes against us. Fifthly, because he has made us and grafted us to be his descendants and the descendants of Abraham. Look at verse 8 again. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. Now, as you read the Bible and the record of Abraham, Abraham always addresses God as his Lord. God condescends to call him his friend. And so here we have the double assurance that Jacob is chosen by Jehovah, and all that trust in him are descendants of Abraham by faith. God has grafted us into that Abrahamic covenant blessing. You know, some people take great pride in their families, and some of them deserve to. And in a worldly sense, you think of the great families of the earth. The royal family, the Rockefellers, and some of these great and glorious. But what do they compare to the family of Abraham and the family of David, which are the choice people of God? We are his people. And then, lastly, see, not because, simply because of the substance of the words and the promises, but because of the tenderness and the tone of his word to all those who submit to him. Listen to verse 10 again. I know someone here who had verse 10 as their favorite verse. I don't know if it's still the case, but this is one of the favorite verses of all of God's people, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. It's a very possessive and tender promise. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is the picture of a father upholding. It might even actually mean lifting up. You remember, for those of you who are parents, for those of us who are children, which is all of us, or have been children, you remember when you're very young, and you're out with your parents, and you're tired, what happens? Your parents pick you up, uphold you. Or if you're very tired, and they hold you by their right hand, because that's what the Lord says here, and bears your weight, so that it's much easier to traverse when you're tired and weary. The tenderness of a father's love. You see, when the Lord Jehovah says, fear not, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will be with you always. Jehovah, the second person of the triune Godhead, Jehovah the Son. There's ownership, there's glorious, infinite covenantal heritage. There is the promise that he is compassionate even in times of judgment and chastisement. And we know that no harm shall befall us because all things are under his providence. So what should we do? But first of all, we should praise God for these great promises of comfort to us. And there is no reason for us to despair. The only reason we despair is because our faith wanes in the God of our fathers and the God who is our God and in his promises. We've got to chastise and speak to our own souls and say, oh, faithless heart, rebuke it like the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked his disciples. Where is your faith? Oh, you of little faith, not believing in all the promises of God. Isn't that what happens to us? We're so faithless. Instead of reading these promises and trusting in them. And we must praise him. And then we must pray to God to increase our faith. How is our faith increased? By trusting in the promises of God. In the God of the promise, in the Christ of God, his work. That's the way our faith increases. It's not a feeling that comes and goes. And thirdly, is that we must pray that God will help us to know the security in God. He is our righteous right hand. Some time ago, I used the illustration, which is not mine, of the little sparrow. You know, in many ways, it's a common bird. It's a little bird. Think of a little sparrow that is caught in a raging storm. The wind is blowing far beyond the capability of the sparrow. There's thunder and lightning, and it's pouring rain. But you see the picture of this little sparrow that has found refuge in the cleft of a rock. So that's a picture here. Fear not, for I'm with you. He is our strength. He surrounds us. And we must rest in him. How does a believer's security increase? As our faith increases and as our trust in him increases, and then we learn to humble ourselves and to rest in him. That's another word for faith. God himself is our refuge and strength. And then we must pray not only for the increase of the knowledge of God and faith in God and security in God, but for the experience of the sweetness of these things to our souls. Isn't it? I mean, when you have your dinner or whatever it is, you know, you can eat it for nourishment. But there is such a thing as enjoying and tasting the sweetness. Just like when you are extremely thirsty and you drink cool waters from the spring of life. And this is who Jehovah is to us. What a wonderful and great God we have. And I'm going to read hymn number 80. We can find the tune in online. So I'm going to read this and then we'll sing hymn number 360. And I'll ask Steve to open in prayer and then we'll pray around. But let me read hymn number 80. Call Jehovah thy salvation. Rest beneath the Almighty shade. In his secret habitation, dwell and never be dismayed. There no tumult shall alarm thee. Thou shalt dread no hidden snare. Guile nor violence can harm thee. In eternal safeguard there. From the sword at noonday wasting, from the noise and pestilence, in the depth of midnight blasting, God shall be thy sure defense. I think I'll stop there for lack of time. What a glorious God and what promises he has vouchsafed to us. May the Lord help us rejoice in it, be secure in it, run to him, humble ourselves before him, and pray to him that he might increase our faith and increase the sweetness of the experience of his great strength and shadow and security through his word. Amen. Well, let's stand and follow hymn number 360.